القيم عز وجل إنا أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا لعلكم تعقلون. Verily we have sent it down as an Arabic Quran, perhaps you may understand. So that you may understand. So we learn from this that Allah Azza wa Jal brought a relation between the Quran, the language of the Quran, and the understanding thereof. And that they're all related to one another. And this shows you the importance of the Arabic language in the deen of Islam. The Arabic language is so important that Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah Ibn Taymiyyah said وَمَعْلُومٌ أَنَّ تَعَلُّمَ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ وَتَعْلِيمُ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ فَرْضٌ عَلَى الْكِفَايَةِ. He said إِنَّ اللُّغَ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ مِنَ الدِّينِ وَمَعْرِفَتُهَا فَرْضٌ وَاجِبٌ فَإِنَّ فَهْمَ الْكِتَابِ وَالسُّنَّةِ فَرْضٌ وَلَا يُفْهَمُ إِلَّا بِاللُّغَةِ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ وَمَا لَا يَتِمُّ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبٌ. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, learning the Arabic language and teaching it is a communal obligation. It's a communal obligation. Furthermore, he said, verily, learning the Arabic language or the Arabic language is part of the deen. And knowing the Arabic language is obligatory. Because understanding the Quran and the Sunnah is obligatory. And that which the obligation is not fulfilled except with it becomes an obligation in and of itself. So we cannot understand the Quran and the Sunnah unless we understand the Arabic language in the ultimate sense. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah said, مَا جَهَلَ النَّاسِ وَلَا اخْتَلَفُوا إِلَّا لِتَرْكِهِمْ لِسَانَ الْعَرَبِ مَا جَهِلَ النَّاسِ وَلَا اخْتَلَفُوا إِلَّا لِتَرْكِهِمْ لِسَانَ الْعَرَبِ. The people did not become ignorant, nor did they differ except when they abandoned the Arabic language. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah said concerning the innovators, أَهْلَكَتْهُمُ الْعَجَمَةِ, meaning they were destroyed by the foreign tongue, meaning other than the Arabic language. And the statements of the scholars concerning that are abundant. All of them indicate that learning the Arabic language is an obligation. And it is very sad to say that the Muslim Ummah has had tremendous shortcomings in terms of learning the Arabic language. And it has become something foreign or something which is known amongst a selected few. Whereas back in the days, pretty much all those who became Muslim, among the first things they strove for was learning the Arabic language in order to be able to understand the Quran and the Sunnah, and in order to be able to convey the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we want to internalize this concept, because we have statements going back all the way to the Sahaba. Like Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to say to the people, تَعَلَّمُوا الْعَرَبِيَّةَ فَإِنَّهَا مِن دِينِكُمْ. He said, learn the Arabic language, really it is part of your deen. Learn the Arabic language, it is part of your deen. Furthermore, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari used to say, فَتَفَقَّهُ فِي السُّنَّةِ, then learn and understand the Sunnah. وَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الْعَرَبِيَّةِ, learn and understand the Arabic. وَأَعْرِبُ الْقُرْآنَ فَإِنَّهُ عَرَبِيٌّ. The Quran is Arabic. So you will find that all of them were trying to indicate the importance of the Arabic language. And without it, one will not be able to have a comprehensive understanding of the deen of Islam. Meaning, if we were to depend on the translated material, if we were to depend on the translated material, then we are forced to also take along with the translation the views of the translator. And this is a very, very technical point which we need to reflect on. Let it be known, brothers and sisters, in Islam, every time we read something translated into English or Urdu or whatever other tongue or language we speak, every time we do so, we are actually taking along with the translation a number of things. A, the possibility of mistakes. The possibility of mistakes. B, the biased views of the translator. C, the translator's misunderstanding of the context. The translator's misunderstanding of the concept. 4, the translator's limited vocabulary. The translator's limited vocabulary. These are at least 4 disadvantages that are present every time we read anything about Islam which has been translated to any other language on earth. And if we were to take it from the source, from the Arabic source, provided that we know the Arabic language, then we are not forced to accept the biased views of the translator, nor would we be having issue in the lack of vocabulary or the limited vocabulary of the translator, nor is there a chance that he may misunderstand, we take his misunderstanding of the context. All of these are removed because of the knowledge of the Arabic language. And this is a very important privilege. This is why you will find that those who understand Islam the most and those who are most knowledgeable of Islam are those who speak Arabic. I'm not going to say Arabs. Pay attention. I'm not saying Arabs. Don't be sitting there saying, well, it's not my fault. Allah decreed that I was born in China and, I don't speak I'm not an Arab. I'm not saying that anyone here needs to be an Arab. We're speaking about the Arabic language. I'm not an Englishman, but I speak English. I'm not American, but I speak English. You may be of different nationalities, you speak English. Speaking a language does not mean that you must be a person from that same country, a citizen of the same country where that language is the, the language of the country. So here, I'm not trying to address anything pertaining to nationalism or anything pertaining to the Arabs. Forget about that. We're speaking about language, and I can show you, and I know of tens of people who are non-Arabs whose Arabic is better than thousands of Arabs. Why? They took the time to learn the language. They made it a point in their lives to learn the language, and that is reflected in their behavior, in their conduct, and in their understanding of the deen. In their understanding of the deen. So the question which we should ask ourselves is, what have we done thus far? What have we done towards acquiring the Arabic language? What are the efforts that we have exerted to learn the Arabic language? And why don't we admit to ourselves that very often when our jobs or our careers require of us to learn another language in order to increase our salary or to better our worldly life, we hasten and we rush to acquire this language. And if someone told us, why are you spending all this time and spending all this money and joining an institute and going through, these online classes, what's all this for? We say, well, my manager told me if I learn this, X language, then they will send me to that country to represent our company, my salary will be increased, and I'll be able to lead a better life. I'll be more qualified, blah blah blah. And they will justify why they're spending so much time, effort and energy in order to learn a third language or a fourth language or whatever that is, because there's some worldly benefit related to it. Why don't we develop the same attitude concerning the Arabic language? Why don't we feel the same way? Why don't we have that same need, that same desire, that we should also spend that much time and that much energy and that much effort to learn the Arabic language? Probably because our zeal and our desire to be better Muslims is not really strong. And that is the problem. We need to strengthen that aspect of our lives, and we need to really wish to serve Islam. And when we truly, sincerely wish to serve Islam, then we will do what is necessary with Allah's aid and assistance. We will do whatever we can do so we can better ourselves in the field of service to Islam. And we want to be people whom Allah Azza wa Jal uses to share this religion, to propagate this religion, to live according to this religion. And all of these require if you want to do them in the ultimate sense. I'm not saying that one cannot do that unless they know the Arabic language. But if we really want to be able to excel in this field, then the Arabic language is a necessity. The Arabic language is a necessity. And I mean, I'm just going to give you the most basic example, just so you will know where I'm coming from here, and that I'm not, you know, some lunatic. Listen to this now. You all know, for example, I'm just going to give you an example. You all know that Muslims often use the term holy. I'm sure most of you here have heard the term holy Quran, holy Prophet, holy Ramadan, holy mosque, and so on and so forth. And this term is not foreign to many of you. Now, this is a term which is very commonly used among English speakers. However, if you were to go back to the da'wah in the Arabic language, and if you were to read the Quran and the narrations of the Prophet ﷺ and the statements of the Salaf, our righteous predecessors and the early generations and those who followed them in goodness, you will find that this term holy was never used in the fashion which we use it in today. You will never find an ayah where Allah says Al-Qur'an Al-Muqaddas, because in Arabic, let me just type it for you here, holy in Arabic means Muqaddas. Now, have you seen this word in the Qur'an? Has any one of you seen Al-Qur'an Al-Muqaddas? Has any one of you read the statement An-Nabiyyu Al-Muqaddas? النبي المقدس. How about رمضان المقدس? Have you heard or read or seen رمضان المقدس? Absolutely not. But today people say Holy Quran, which is القرآن المقدس, even though we've never heard this statement in the Arabic language. They say النبي المقدس, Holy Prophet, even though you've never heard it in the Arabic language, and Holy Ramadan, Ramadan المقدس, even though you've never heard it or read it in the Arabic language. So the question is, why is this foreign term so popular among the Muslims? The answer is, they don't know the Arabic language. And if they had seen and pondered on the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal says Qur'anun Kareem, Noble Qur'an, Qur'anun Majid, Glorious Qur'an, Qur'anun Azeem, the Great Qur'an, they would have sufficed themselves with the adjectives and the proper nouns which Allah gave to the Qur'an, and they wouldn't have used one which we learned from the Christians. Now, you all know that Holy Qur'an is really because there's Holy Bible. And the only time we started using the term Holy Quran is because the Christians had Holy Bible. And Allah knows best, and I think it's the same thing with Holy Prophet. You know, the Christians say Holy God and Holy Son and Holy Ghost. And so, you know, the Muslims in turn said, well, we have a Holy Prophet. And so now they say Holy Prophet, Holy Prophet. But this is a very, very dangerous term. Because in Christian context, holy means godly. It means divine. Not even godly, it means divine. That's why they consider the three gods in one God, who are really one God, the divine God, are Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Ghost. So this term is so foreign to Islam, so incorrect, and it destroys the da'wah to such an extent that it is amazing that people continue to use it today while giving da'wah. And one of the worst terms you can use when describing the Prophet ﷺ, if you ever give a da'wah to a bunch of Christians, one of the worst terms you can use is Holy Prophet. Because in the mind of this Christian, he understands Holy Prophet meaning the Muslims worship Muhammad ﷺ the same way they worship Allah. The same way they worship the Holy Son, the same way they worship the Holy Father. And so the connotation here is extremely bad. Extremely bad, and it destroys the da'wah and it destroys tawheed. Ramadan, Holy Ramadan. What is Holy Ramadan? Where did this term Holy Ramadan come from? You know? So the issue is, brothers and sisters, when you have the basics of the Arabic language, this will save you a lot of trouble. And you will be able to use adjectives and pronouns, proper nouns, which Allah Azza wa Jal used in the Quran and the Sunnah, describing things, pertinent to our religion. And we will not be using foreign English terms, which very often do not have any basis in the Deen of Islam. So here is an example where the Arabic language will help you better your da'wah skills and will help you have a better understanding of the deen, because you know the basis of the things, you know their background, and you understand what is actually part of the deen versus what has become part of the deen because of the usage of the people, wherein in fact it is not part of the deen at all. And the classical term is the term holy, which I explained earlier, and there are many, many other examples which allude to the same idea. So the Arabic language then is the key with which we're able to understand Islam. Keep in mind, brothers and sisters in Islam, that not every aspect of our knowledge or the Islamic knowledge has been translated to other languages. You have to understand, many of the books of fiqh and the books of tafsir and the books of the language and the books of the seerah, in fact, I mean, most of them have not been translated to other languages. In fact, only a selected few among the popular books have been made available in English or other languages. Many other books, you know, they were authored in English to begin with. So that's a whole other discussion. But I'm saying, for us to really learn the deen, you will find that you can't possibly become a student of knowledge without the Arabic language. Because you have to read the books of fiqh in Arabic. And they're not available in English. You know, some of them, like Bulugh al-Maram, like I said, a selected few have been translated. But that's not sufficient. That's not sufficient. So an additional, you know, deficiency or issue, which we can add to the ones I mentioned earlier, is that not only we are dealing with the biased, you know, views of the translator, we're also limited to our resources. Our resources are limited to the availability of the content in a language other than Arabic. And this is a major, discrepancy, and it's a major deficiency towards understanding the Deen of Islam. And so then, depending on translations, is detrimental to the understanding of the deen. The Arabic language is the language which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose. In many ayat, Allah azza wa jal praised the fact that the Qur'an was in Arabic. Qur'anan Arabiyan, an Arabic Qur'an. The challenge which Allah challenged the creation with was to produce the like of the Qur'an in Arabic. The specialty among the Quraishis was their language, the Arabic language, which Allah Azza wa Jal, defeated them. With the same language which they were eloquent in, by revealing this Qur'an, which they were unable to meet, or bring anything or produce anything the like, thereof. They weren't able to do it. This was the epitome of the challenge, was in the very language. And so we have become engulfed with innovations and ignorance and misguidance and misunderstandings primarily because of the lack of knowledge of the Arabic language among the Muslims. If we all spoke Arabic, and if we were all able to communicate in Arabic and to learn the deen in Arabic from the Arabic sources, the average Muslim will be way more knowledgeable and will be, I mean, his whole life will change. Enough as an evidence is to understand that our iman is directly affected by our knowledge of the Arabic language. How will we benefit from the reminder of the Quran in the salawat, the five daily prayers? How in the world are they going to affect us if we don't understand what the imam is saying during Fajr, Maghrib and Isha? How will we understand? How will our iman increase? How will we cry? How will we attain submissiveness before Allah, khushu'? if we don't know what the Imam is saying? In Ramadan, during Taraweeh, how would we truly benefit from the month of Ramadan if we don't know what the Imam is reciting? All of these are problems due to not knowing the Arabic language. Had we known the Arabic language, our salah will be different. Our recitation of the Quran will be different. When we hear the narration of the Prophet ﷺ, we will be different. When we listen to the salah and when we listen to the qira'ah of the Imam and salah, we will be different. During the month of Ramadan, during the Taraweeh, we will be different. When we read a book, the whole life, our whole perspective on things will totally change if we were to learn the Arabic language. So, brothers and sisters, let's make it a point, and let's move towards learning the Arabic language. Alhamdulillah, we are living in a time with modern technology has facilitated many things. Before, learning the Arabic required that you usually leave your country and go to Mauritania or some Arab, Egypt or some other country to learn Arabic, which is of course a preference. But nowadays, if you're unable to go, then you cannot tell me that you can't learn through online classes. Alhamdulillah, you can. The same way you're learning right now. Just like you're attending this class, you are able to attend classes in Arabic. They are available online. Let us include in our schedule some time for the Arabic language. Once you start learning, you will love it. And once you love it, then Allah Azza wa Jal, inshallah, will facilitate for you the acquisition of the language way faster than usual. Why? Because you started to love it. And it's such a wonderful feeling to be able to read something in Arabic and understand it. It's amazing. So let us start working hard on this project. Let's make it part of our lives, an objective in our life, a goal which we need to attain. Not so we can increase our salary, but so we can increase and better our status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya and in the life to come. I don't have a link. It's just, we'll try to do something here. I'm discussing it with the monitors whether we can have an Arabic class on Chat Islam, but don't depend on it. You'll find plenty online, inshallah ta'ala. But let's make it part of our goals and objectives to acquire the Arabic language, to learn it, and see how our lives, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal, will change. And remember the statements of the old scholars, and remember that we can never truly be successful du'at in the ultimate sense until we start learning the Arabic language. And you ask any da'iyah, any famous propagator of Islam, if he had one wish, which he would ask Allah to grant them instantly, besides the many good things that they're doing, they would tell you the Arabic language. Knowing the Arabic language would facilitate my da'wah so much, it's not even funny. And this is something which is known. And so that tells you how they've identified and they've recognized the importance of the Arabic language and how it's an extremely effective tool in da'wah and the propagation of Islam. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to enlighten our hearts and to pardon our shortcomings and to facilitate for us the acquisition of the Arabic language and make it strictly for His sake. Verily He is able to do all things. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Have any questions, please feel free to ask. Question number one. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. I know someone who's looking for marriage, but when a propose comes, she keep on making issue with where he live, even if it's not even far, or issue about the brother sister he has, or small little thing. Why she's doing that? It's annoying her family. Isn't also wrong, she mean to choose a pious person who she like and rest not important, isn't that right? Zakallah khair for the answer. Well, I mean, that's a very broad question. It's not fair to assume anything about the sister and her intentions. Generally speaking, you know, things should be facilitated. But you know, why she's coming up with these reasons and excuses, Allah knows best. This is a question, yani, that usually requires that the person herself is spoken to, and then she can explain herself and explain why she's doing ABC, and it may be a valid justification or maybe invalid, in which case she will be advised. But just like that is not really feasible to advise in this fashion. Allah knows best, and Allah knows best. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. I'm Egyptian, but I still find it hard sometimes to understand books by Ibn Qayyim and Ibn Taymiyyah. Are there classes online for Arabic speakers? Classes online for the books of Ibn Qayyim and Ibn Taymiyyah? Allahu alam. Allahu alam. Of course, there's plenty of things going on in the Arabic language online. The reason why you find them difficult to understand, Akhi, because the, you know, whether it is Lebanese or Egyptian or whatever other dialects that the people speak today, they've become quite distant from the traditional classical Arabic language. And so, concentrated speech of Ibn Qayyim and Ibn Taymiyyah, basically they're eloquent writers and speakers. Yes, obviously you'll have a hard time understanding them because they require high proficiency in the Arabic language. And you need to know the grammar, and the sort and the likes. And so that shows you that even Arabic is at levels. I mean, understanding a basic book is not like understanding a complicated book of fiqh or aqidah or what have you. So, you know, you need to have knowledge of the terminology and things of the sort. Now, yeah, but there are Arabic classes for more advanced, yes. I live in a country where even the Muslims tend to discourage the covering of awrah. Wow. I want to wear long skirts and long shirts at times, especially since it's hot here in the summer. Is this type of clothes permitted, or is it jilbab, jalabib, wajib? Well, the problem is these long skirts and long shirts, very rarely do they truly cover the sister's form and body, to be very honest with you. Very rarely do they do so, because they tend to be fit and close, you know, on the skirt, you know, how no matter how wide it is, it cannot be so wide that the sisters, you know, it's going to cover her shape. So this is why it is really recommended that you wear a jilbab over them, because the jilbab is like a robe, and the robe is unlike pants and shirt. It covers the pants and shirt, and it's big, it's baggy, it's wide, and it flows. Whereas the clothing which are directly attached or to the body, they don't seem to do that good of a job. So my recommendation, regardless of how hot, it cannot be hotter than the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, and sisters on the khair here wear the jilbab all the time, and they just got used to it. That's life. You want to have a cool, beautiful time, that's in paradise, inshallah. So wear the jilbab, sister. Either way, Allah Azza wa Jal will reward you with goodness and will appreciate your effort, and he will reward you accordingly, inshallah. So struggle a little bit, but at least be on the safe side. Now, should we have to learn Islamic science in Arabic if we have some skills in Arabic but not so much? Yeah, obviously if you're able to learn them in Arabic, that's better. If they're available in English and your English is stronger than Arabic, then that's fine. But if you want to reach a level of comprehensive understanding of the deen, then Arabic is the language for you. is it allowed in Islam showing respect or giving salam to elders by touching their feet? Wow. It is a culture in our country to touch parents' feet and also other elders' feet while giving salam. Isn't it wrong? If it is wrong, then please kindly provide me with some reference and thus help me. Yes, it is wrong. The reference is that we tell them to provide a reference. Some references in Islam is the unavailability of a reference. This is something which we all need to understand. Meaning, I don't need to bring a narration which says, do not touch someone's feet while giving him salam. But they need to bring a narration which says that, you know, you may or someone or encourages us to touch someone's feet while giving the salam. When they can provide it, then doing so becomes an innovation. Doing so becomes an innovation. And the hadith of Anas ala kul hal, which is sahih, a man asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if I see a brother of mine, do I bow to him? He said, no. He said, do I embrace him? He said, no. He said, do I shake his hand? He said, yes. So we learn from the sunnah that the one which the Prophet ﷺ allowed was the shaking of the hands. He didn't allow any other form of giving salam. Touching the feet requires bowing or prostrating. And this is shirk. This is a form of shirk. And this is an abhorrent custom, an abhorrent tradition in whichever country you come from. And people need to quit this instantly. SubhanAllah, this is ajeeb. Ajeeb, yani people, how do they touch the feet? You go down on your knees, or you bow, you either bowing or you prostrating. Now, unless you know you're super tall and you're able to touch someone's feet while standing, and even then you're still bowing. So this is wild. This is wild. No. That needs to be left alone. Is it permissible for a woman to seek for divorce from her husband? What are the procedures, please? Yes, it is permissible, but she must have valid reasons. And either way, issues of divorce and marriage are not to be addressed publicly. And they require a scholar to give you a fatwa based on the situation. They cannot speak generally on them because people may misunderstand the intent and wind up misusing the teachings of Islam or the answers of the questioner. So, barakallahu feekum. Such questions should not be addressed in this particular fashion for your own good. Jazakallahu khair. Not that we're trying to, you know, deprive you of your right of asking a question, but it may lead to worse things. What kind of Arabic are we supposed to be able to identify to learn? How do we know the Arabic written or spoken is the correct kind of Arabic? Well, I mean, what do you mean? You will hardly find a book written in the dialect of the people. Hardly find one. The newspapers, the books, predominantly everything is written in the classical Arabic. And that's the one that you need to learn. Of course now, the Quran and the Deen has a specific kind of language which is the one that is ancient. The ancient Arabic which the Arabs understood at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And that is the one which you obviously will strive to learn once the means are provided for you. Now, no, it is not permissible. What's Islam's perspective on hypnosis? Is it permissible? From my understanding, it is impermissible. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's not permissible to stretch our legs in the direction of Qibla like while sleeping. You may stretch your legs in the direction of Qibla while sleeping, while resting, while, you know, reclining. It doesn't matter. There's nothing in the deen which says that you're not allowed to stretch your legs towards the Qibla. You may do so. And whoever tells you no, they're trying to make things difficult, which Allah did not make difficult. If Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to make this act prohibited in Islam, He would have revealed it in the Quran or through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We would have learned from them that, you know, pointing or stretching our legs towards the Qibla is haram. But we don't have such evidence. So that means it's halal. Do it, no problem. As long as your intent is not to belittle the Kaaba. And I doubt that any Muslim in a sound mind would do so. May I live with my family who are non-Muslims and oppose me being a Muslim? It would be convenient for me to do so for just a brief period until I may find a job. They also drink a lot of wine every night. Do I just not talk to them when they are under the influence? No, you may not be in a place where people are drinking intoxicants. You may not sit with them, you may not remain with them, and you need to leave. As for living with the non-Muslims, generally speaking, that's fine. Specifically, if there's a need for it, until you find a job, that's not a problem. Provided that you're able to, you know, live Islam the way Allah Azza wa Jal wants. And their dislike of you being a Muslim does not affect your religious commitment. As for the drinking of intoxicants in your presence, then that cannot happen under any circumstance. Whether you live with them or whether you're visiting them, once they get involved in this kind of abhorrent actions, you must leave instantly. You must leave instantly. Now, Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. Does it suffice if we learn Arabic grammar and then memorize the meanings of the words in the Quran in order to understand the Quran for a lay person? Yeah, that's fine. It doesn't suffice, but that's a good start. That's a good start. I mean, the important things are obviously the vocabulary and the grammar of the language, as usual. So yeah, that's a good start, but don't stop there. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Living in aunt's or uncle's house for more than one night for some reason, is it okay in Islam? Yeah, why not? Why not? You're not living there, really, you're staying there. I was in argument with a Christian over the internet, and he was saying the Prophet ﷺ got married to a girl of 6-year-old. Is that true? Yes, sir, that is true. Yes, sir, that is true. Yes, sir, that is true. The Prophet ﷺ married Aisha when she was 6 years old, and he only consummated the marriage when she was 9 years old, after having reached puberty. He married her at the age of 6. If anyone has a problem, then we can answer their problem in numerous ways. My suggestion is you go back to my series on Enhance the Dawah in a Glance and listen to the audio file, which was strictly dedicated to this particular topic, and how do we answer the misconception of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marrying Aisha at the age of 6. And just to briefly tell you, this was the norm back then. This was not unusual back then. And so the people who try to make it a big deal, or they say he was a pedophile, are feeble-minded people, because pedophilia is the sexual molestation of children, not marrying them with the approval of their parents. And there's a huge difference between the two. And when the culture supports it, then no one has anything else to say. It is the modern Western world that came up with this 18-year-old nonsense. Otherwise, the girl is suitable for marriage from the time she reaches puberty in terms of consummation of marriage and sexual relations. Prior to that, she may get married with the approval of her parents, and no one is better in judgment than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone who doesn't like it, he doesn't like the religion of Allah, and on the day of resurrection they can tell Allah that they didn't like his religion, and they will see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do to them for their horrible choices against the most wise. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, brother Abu Musab? Alhamdulillah, I am fine. I tried getting into many online classes, especially Quranic Arabic, and often fall back due to lessons to be learned at home or some other internet problems. The point is, if we had you as a teacher, inshallah, since you are an Arab and born in Arabia, you'd be well versed with the grammar, inshallah, which would make the understanding easier and the language learned itself, inshallah. Please, do think about it, and let us be the first online student. Please send me an email on my email address just in case I miss out on the live lectures. Jazakallah khair. Tayyib, anyways, we've already discussed that. I do intend on beginning something, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I just don't know the practical aspects, you know, the application. How will we go about it? How feasible would it be to have a class on Chat Islam? Do we, you know, is it feasible? Many questions come to mind, and we will see, inshallah. I'll discuss it with the monitors, and we will see what's the best solution, and you will be notified accordingly, inshallah. But I mean, like I said, don't wait for me to email, just because I may forget. Please, why is it that a man need to have more witness than women? More witness? I don't understand the question. Why is it a man need to have more witness than women? A man doesn't need to have more witness than women. That question, okay, about the one male witness versus two female ones, I've already discussed that also in the series of Enhance the Da'wah in a Glance. I do refer to the topic about the misconceptions about women in Islam and women's rights in Islam. We address that issue over there as well. So inshallah, there's no point in repetition. These should be the last questions, dear monitors. If we do not trust the fatwa of our mufti, then are we allowed to look for the fatwa of some other mufti of other country? If you do not trust the fatwa of your mufti, then you should not ask him. Then you should not ask him to begin with. And if the fatwa was conveyed to you without you asking and you don't trust him, then yes, it is obligatory on you to ask another mufti. It is obligatory on you to ask another mufti. And you may not accept this fatwa, provided that you have valid reasons as to why you don't, trust the fatwa. 10 questions? Whoa! MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Well, we know Maghrib is around the corner here. Let's go through them as quickly as possible. We'll see what we can do. Is it okay to marry a soldier who is working for his country? Is it a good purpose according to Islam? No, depends on what country he's working for. In fact, you shouldn't marry a soldier who's, you know, working for a country that may fight Muslims. Yeah, being a soldier is tough business nowadays. What form of exercise is considered a sunnah? Yeah, in a Muslim country, again, if that country, if the Muslim country, if the government is ruled by Islam, if the law of the country is that of Islam, then yes. If not, then that should be avoided. Yeah, because it entails a lot of haram. What form of exercise considered the sunnah of the Rasulullah ﷺ, or at least closest to the sunnah? Well, the scholars usually, you know, speak of swimming, and horseback riding and running, because Rasulullah ﷺ ran and raced Aisha radiallahu anha twice, from what we know from the sunnah. And he spoke and encouraged that the children should be taught horseback riding, swimming, and shooting in general, the art of shooting with the bow and arrow or otherwise, al-rami, known as al-rami. These are the ones that we know from the sunnah, and Allah knows best. These are not questions, these are essays. We started a group called, okay, whatever, I'm not going to mention the name, and we welcome kids from all backgrounds, including students from Sufi teachings. students are slowly but surely understanding that all teachings were wrong. Some elders find this to be wrong. Is it okay? P.S. You are one of the few shuyukh that have the courage to stand up for the haq. Verily, Islam was once strange and it's quickly returned to the state. Jazakallah khair. We really appreciate it. Well, I mean, what is the problem of the elderly? Is the fact that you're accepting Sufi students whom you're teaching the sunnah? Then there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Rather, that should be done in order to teach them the sound teachings of Islam. And this is the right which they have over us. If they're not happy about some other reason, Allahu A'lam. No, but continue doing what you're doing, inshallah. Continue doing what you're doing. May Allah bless your efforts. Let's see here. Is it allowed for a woman in Islam to pluck their eyebrow and wear jeans? I stopped plucking eyebrow, but my mother and sister said that all the Arabian girls pluck their eyebrow. And plucking eyebrow is not forbidden in Islam. Please help me. Well, I'll help you. You know, may Allah guide your mother and sister to stop giving fatawa when they're not qualified to do so, because they're basically opposing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who clearly said, based on the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud in Bukhari, لَعَنَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ النَّامِصَ وَالْمُتَنَمِّصَ. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم cursed the woman who plucks her eyebrows, the one who does it, and the one who gets it done. They are cursed in the deen of Allah. In the sahih hadith, and I don't know on what basis are they denying, or maybe they don't know the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. You're not allowed to pluck your eyebrows whatsoever. Leave them as Allah created them. And it is forbidden in Islam for a woman to remove her eyebrows, pluck them, shave them, and anything else she may do to them. As for wearing jeans, that shouldn't be done either, unless these jeans are worn under clothing which do not appear when the sister is walking, sitting, or otherwise. If they go to show her body form, then they're not allowed. At the end, I advise you to watch my lecture, which you can find on the internet, titled, Is This Sister Going to Jannah? Is This Sister Going to Jannah? And the whole lecture is dedicated to the Muslim woman and what is expected of her in Islam, what is lawful for her and what is unlawful. You can find all these, inshallah, in the lecture. Is This Sister Going to Jannah? Next. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Must we have wudu to touch the mushaf? Yes. Yes, you should have wudu when you want to touch the mushaf. Who among the parents should be in custody of the kids after divorce? Both male and female kids. There's a detail among the scholars. They say the woman has more right of having custody of the children unless she gets remarried. If she gets remarried, then the father is the one who has more right of custody. And then once they reach age of understanding, then they're given the choice. Wallahu a'lam. Next. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. When we read the surah before going to sleep, like Surah Al-Mulk and others, can we recite them in resting position without hijab? What in the case of girls? And can we read Quran online without wearing hijab? Of course, with all the respect in the heart. Sister, whoever told you that you need to have a hijab on while reading the Quran has invented something in the deen of Islam which doesn't belong to it. Allah is my witness that there's no such thing in this deen. This is from the cultural innovations of people. There's nothing in Islam which says that you have to put on hijab to read the Quran. You may read the Quran with hijab or without it. Okay? And this is the case for old women, senior citizens, and young girls. Anyone can read the Quran without a hijab. Without a hijab. With your pajamas, with your regular clothes, whatever. There's no such restrictions. Preference-wise, yes, you may want to adorn yourself and all the good stuff. But to say that you cannot do it unless you have it, this is far-fetched. Far-fetched. So read the Quran however you like. Next. Let's see here. If some food have turned bad and I decided that instead of throwing it away, I left it for some stray dogs to eat, is this permissible? Yes, it is permissible. is this a mistreatment on my part? No, it is not. Even if my intention is not to waste food, it's like I answered that. Or should I just give it to animals only food that have not turned bad? No, you can, I mean, animals are not as picky as we are. Animals eat dead animals. They eat whatever. So unless, you know that this kind of food will harm the animal. And you know, by the way, Allah gave the animals the ability to smell something before they eat it, and they know really what is good for them and what is not, believe it or not. Animals usually do not eat something which they know is going to harm them. This is the general condition. So inshallah, there should be no harm in what you've done. Wallahu alam. Hurry guys, next. Is the hadith about when promiscuity spreads, diseases unknown to the nation for authentic. Yes, you've emailed me this, akhi, and I have been intending to reply to you, but I haven't had the chance. From my understanding, this hadith has been authenticated by Sheikh Al-Albani, and the hadith is sahih, as you mentioned in the actual email you sent me. And the email did mention that this hadith was authenticated by Sheikh Al-Albani. Let me just double check here while I'm with you on the phone. Yeah, akhi, the hadith is sahih, barakallah feek. Hadith is sahih, barakallah feek. Now I'm not going to reply to your email. Yay! Next. Is it wrong to ask my fiancé not to fight for his freedom in Libya? Well, Libya is a special situation because their leader is not a Muslim. And so, Allahu A'lam, I don't want to say fight for his freedom. He should be fighting for Islam. If he's fighting for Islam, as in he wants Islam to be the religion which governs the country, then jazallah khair. If he just wants freedom in this, Western understanding of freedom, the freedom to do whatever one wants, then this is ignorance and it is not allowed. So he's either, calling for Islam or he's calling for ignorance. So his intentions must be rectified. His intentions must be rectified. Nevertheless, if he wants to avoid the whole thing, he may do so. If he wants to avoid the whole thing, he may do so. Specifically, if you are in a situation where you need him. That other question I don't think should be addressed in publicly. Allah musta'an. I'm a female medical student in America. Is there anything wrong with treating males? This includes physical interactions of all types. I want to move to Saudi Arabia, but I'm not married yet. So I'm in the meantime, what is the ruling on such issues? You may not work. You may not, sister in Islam, work in a field where you are treating men. This is major haram and a great fitna, and it will hinder your religious commitment and your path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah Azza wa Jal is not pleased with these actions. And you do not need this job. You need to leave it alone. You need to change your career. Or you need to treat strictly women. You need to treat strictly women. The intention to come to Saudi Arabia is great. But nevertheless, in the meantime, you cannot continue to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now. How to bring tear from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, that requires that we learn the names and attributes of Allah. The more we know the greatness of Allah and His majesty, the more we will fear Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the less we know about them and learn them, and the less we will fear Him. So, crying and a tear is a consequence or is a result of fear of Allah azza wa jal or extreme love to Him. And that only happens when you know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Now. How many questions are left? Oh, beautiful. Alrighty guys, Jazakum Allah khair. That was a nice session, I guess. We'll continue bi-idhnillah azza wa jal Tuesday with our usual Q&A session. And by next Friday, inshallah, we will see what we will be doing here on our usual Friday class. Allahumma sta'an. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.